Okay, many of you know I work night shifts, and tonight's my fourth night of this set, which is always the time when I'm most all over the place and don't know where I'm up to. But it's good to see how God orders things. And I minutes before we started, someone was talking about having looked at the scripture and how that would lead with the worship. And many of the things that came through in the songs are very much the things I want to share with you. And maybe the songs will have been more effective at communicating that to you than my words will be, because it all fits together. God has a plan for us. And that came through even with the verses that John read out. So I was planning to start with, let me get it for you. I was planning to start with Psalm 42, verse 1, that says, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." That's what I had planned. So John read to us from Psalm 63. "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory." So already we can see those bits fitting together. But let's, before we go back into that, let's do a bit of catch up on a few things. So some of you have been gracious and good to be praying. You know that I had a job interview for a pastoral leadership position at a church in Blackburn, which had gone on, and gotten very involved, and had my whole family praying, considering moving and the school and all the rest of it. And it got to the last hurdle, and they went for the other guy. But we believe in a God who is in control. And I was listening to something this week that talked about how all of us find our identity in our jobs. And when you ask people about who they are and so on, they often reply with what their profession is. Even after they've retired, they've described themselves as being a retired, and then they give their profession. Tying up identity with jobs. So where I'm working in the factory, sudden change in orders meant they've had a 10% drop in what they need to churn out at the moment. So they had lots of people there as summer interns. When we went to work this week, they said, "Right, you're all finished early," and terminated all the summer internships. And people go off the end of a pier, losing their identity because they had it all planned. And I just want to say to us at the beginning, because some of you are even sitting there thinking, "Job? I haven't had one of those in years, or I wish I could have one." And I want to say to you, our identity is not in our jobs. Our identity we can find in Christ, in a God who loves us, who does everything to have a relationship with us, so that even when we messed it up and we went away from him, he came running after us to bring us back to him, to get over the sin problem and to say, "I want time with you." And that's really what heaven is. It's that place of perfect relationship where there's no barriers to those relationships, just we get to enjoy God's presence. And that's why often the worship can be more uplifting than the sermon in helping us be there. Because the sermon really only works when you go away and pray by the Holy Spirit, "What is God saying to me? How am I going to work that out?" If it's just listening to someone's voice, the sermon doesn't really do that much for you. It's how we work it out afterwards. So that's a couple of bits of introduction. The other reality I knew we might have today is the fact that lots of people would be off on their summer holidays. So that might change numbers. And then I thought, and there'll be other people who say, "Summer holiday? I wish I could go off and do one of those." So I wrote down some little notes again for myself. This is based on, some of you will know the description of materialism, where it says materialism is buying things you don't need with money you haven't got to impress people you don't like. And I just adapted that one. Buying things you don't need with money you haven't got to impress people you don't like. But summer holidays, when you think about it, is often lots of people spending money on kind of their life bucket list, or some kind of pursuit of the great experience, a little bit of heaven that they can enjoy during the summer. You might be sat here jealous of all of that, but I want to remind you that actually for lots of people, summer holidays are one of the most stressful times in the year. Stuck in the car with kids not so happy, or journey plans with airlines that are talking about strikes, or just watching the money go shoop out of the bank account or off the credit card. And it doesn't quite go the way you want. So there's a lot of stuff we do in pursuing our little bit of heaven that actually becomes a stress. Trying to create a Facebook moment with likes that aren't really people who like us that much. So those are some of my all over the place little thoughts to get started. And I meant to say before I did that, I realized that I've got a problem with my PowerPoint. The picture I selected was bigger than the slide, so my title's gone off the top on lots of them. Because really, I want to give you a question for today, which is, are you longing for God's glory? Okay? The longing bit's gone over the top already. And it will be over the top most of the way through. But that's the question I want to ask repeatedly of you, and then to think about how we respond to it. And I'm actually going to get you to verbally respond to it. Are we longing for God's glory? So where does God's glory come from? Well, I think that's what heaven is. That's the place where we celebrate God's glory. And God's glory, God's presence being there, means that it is, where the word came from, glorious. Everything about it will be great. I have a little hobby that I've done right from being a kid of designing houses and different buildings. But I quickly hit a problem, because in my quest to design the perfect house, I of course wanted to include an Olympic-sized swimming pool inside my cute, compact, cheap-to-run little cozy cottage. And you realize that when we try and work out what perfection is, our little minds are not so good at it. How do we do the modest or the compact or the cheap to run or the environmentally friendly along with the infinity pool and all the stuff that's on Love Island? Which, yes, there's another little aside that I really don't want to go into today. But we have all these images that people put in front of us all the time of the perfect quest and heaven, and I don't think they do it. So I'm going to get Julie to come and read to us the passage that we have from Luke 13, 18 to 21.
He said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in the measures of flour until it was all leavened."
Stay there. So when I was preparing this and read that through, I thought, wow, that's a short passage. So I'm going to get Julie to read it again. And I'm just going to give you three areas that I want to hang some thoughts on. So as we go through the reading, it's talking about heaven, so it's talking about a heavenly place. So the first one is a heavenly place. The second one I want to suggest to you, because it tells us to compare, it's talking about an unheavenly place. And the third one is a place of unexpected beginnings. So a heavenly place, an unheavenly place, and a place of unexpected beginnings, they will be up the front. As you hear the reading again, try and see if God is already giving you thoughts around those three areas: heavenly place, unheavenly place, and a place of unexpected beginnings.
He said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened.
Okay, when I was at school, we got to do various things presenting to the whole sixth form about our faith. Lots of people were becoming Christians. We had great opportunities. So we were in a group about this size one time, Q&A, and somebody said, Martin, isn't all this Bible stuff just pie in the sky when you die? And they said it in one of these bold, challenging ways where you're left kind of, and somebody else yelled out, yes, but it's cake on the plate while you wait. Pie in the sky when you die or cake on the plate while you wait. I reckon most churches you go to now emphasize the cake on the plate while you wait. What God is going to do for us now. How God can help us now. How God can transform us now. How we can find meaning in our life now. And we forget to talk about the pie in the sky when you die. You don't hear too many sermons on heaven. And I think some of that goes back to what I said at the beginning. We're not very good at actually understanding and imagining what heaven is. And we've got lazy. So because we can't easily imagine it, we tend to not do it. And anyway, we live in an instant world where we're only really interested in what we get straight away. So we just concentrate on the cake on the plate, without viewing the vision of what is to come. And this passage actually doesn't tell us. So I had started off thinking I'll talk about the whole of that, and then I thought, well, really, this passage doesn't do it. So I'll just give you a couple of images. The first one, it talks about a tree growing up and being a place where all the birds can come to. So when I was in India, a hot country, often going into poor areas where there weren't so many buildings. And in that heat, you are desperate for a place of shade. And when you see some of the magnificent hundreds of years old, huge trees, and you come in the middle of the day, you just want to be in the shade of that tree. And that is actually a place of community and a place where everybody gathers because you don't need the air conditioning. That's the cool place to be. And that's one picture I think we have of heaven, a place of shelter, protection, people coming together, community. Other clues we have about heaven, I've gone out of order, so don't worry about it. Other clues we have about heaven is cities of refuge that we read about in the Old Testament. So cities of refuge that we read about in the Old Testament, they were in Numbers 35, Joshua 20, Deuteronomy 4, and Deuteronomy 19. But what were they? They were places where when you had done something wrong and people were pursuing you, you could run to them for safety. Now, let me make that image a bit more graphic. If you've been watching films over the summer and there's been a mafia one or some kind of revenge one and you've crossed people and you've got it wrong and maybe in the film, the movie, you've killed people. Well, actually, that kind of stuff even happened in the Old Testament. And you're desperate because everybody is running after you to pursue you for their version of justice, which is actually going to escalate and get bigger and bigger. And you just want to escape. And in the Old Testament, they had the creation of cities of refuge, a place where you can go and be safe and be protected, and your past is not going to condemn you in your future as you try and work inside that community. So cities of refuge. Heaven is a place where we can know forgiveness. It's a place of no more tears, no death, no pain, Revelation 21:4. It's a place, think of the Lord's Prayer, where God's will is done. And most of the time, the problem we have in this life is because God's will is not being done, and that's where all of our sin is, and that's where all the consequences of sin leads to problems that we have in life. So those are three glimpses of what heaven is. A place of refuge, forgiveness, no more tears, death or pain, and a place where God's will is done. So, I am going to need some people to come and do some acting for me. And you're all going to get sleepy now, and you're all going to put your eyes down. Anybody want to be bold and say, yeah, I'm up for some acting? Before I start saying, ha ha, you're up. Okay, come and join us. And I need one more. Okay. Okay, I'm going to get them to work together, and the two of them are going to be somehow conveying to us the thing that they are longing for. Okay? And you have to guess what that thing is. Now, they're not going to give you all their secrets, because I'm going to tell you what it is you're going to act that you're longing for. So let me tell you the first one, and I'll turn the mic off. Okay, so the two of them are going to act the thing that they are longing for, and you can yell out what it is that they are longing for. And hopefully at that point the picture will appear to show you what they are longing for. Yep.
Water.
Okay. They were quick on that one. The second one that you are longing for. Soap is the answer. They are longing for soap. And the third and the last one that they are longing for. Okay, they're longing for clothes. Right, thank you. In my photo collection, I have a picture one time of almost like a desert scene that I was crawling across. I can't even remember all of the background to it, but it had that image of, oh, I just need water. What are you longing for? Are you longing for God's glory? Are you longing for that vision of heaven, for his will to be done? I'm going to break it down, and I'm going to ask you to be responsive in how you do that. So let me show you what the responses I'm going to invite you to give are. So are you longing for God's glory? The first time I'd like you to answer, yes, I have a vision of what is good. Okay, think that through. To long for God's glory, you've got to know what it is you want. So the person who wants water knows they need water. I have a vision of what is good. Second response I'm going to invite you to give. Are you longing for God's glory? Yes. I have a healthy discontent with the present. Okay. I'm thirsty. But not really. If it's not Coca-Cola, I'm not bothered. That might be my daughter responding in some of those situations. Are you really unhappy with the present? Are you passionate for heaven, such that when you see injustice around, such that when you see how sin destroys people, such that when you see how poverty, how addiction, how broken relationships messes us up, are you discontent with that? Or do you just say, well, that's the way it is? And the third response I'm going to invite you to give is, yes, I will be awesome for God's glory. I thought about the words for this, but awesome is the one that did it best for me, because you've got that yeast, where a little bit of yeast is what affects the whole bread. It rises, it does amazing things. Is that a biblical concept? Well, the yeast is in there. But actually, when you think it through, God's glory is shown when the messed up weak people of Corinthians become the people that God uses to do great things. When the disciples, who if they met in other company might have attacked each other, because you've got a zealot and a tax collector, one who cooperates with the oppressor and one who is in a kind of almost like a terrorist group against them. Normally, if they met, that's conflict. But when they met in God's presence, he used them in an amazing way. That was awesome. Think of Jesus, born as a baby. And yet God used that life to be the way that we can know forgiveness for all of our sin. He is about bringing results in unexpected places, because that brings him glory. It's not, wow, Martin was great. It's, wow, God used even Martin. That's awesome. So, three responses. Let me ask you the question, and if you haven't all gone to sleep, you can give me the responses, okay? So, are you longing for God's glory? Yes. No. Let's try again. First one is, I have a vision of what is good. So, are you longing for God's glory?
Yes.
Are you longing for God's glory? And the last time, are you longing for God's glory?
Yes.
And we all long for God's glory.
Okay. Simple parables of heaven. It's a place of shade, of protection, of forgiveness. A place where we know God's glory in all of its perfection. And we do well to be gasping for that, to be longing for that. And we could do more to be getting a vision of what that will mean. We should be longing for his glory. And that means that we should identify with his heart, the words were in the songs, hurting for what God hurts, and discontent with some of the situations around us now. And then we should let him transform us, that we can bring his glory, bring his transformation to places around us, that we can be awesome for God's glory. Now, that's just a challenge to you, but it's maybe not practical enough, because you'll go to bed and you'll wake up and you'll think of just a normal day tomorrow. So I want to use that as a chance to encourage you again to think through every day, how do I say I will be awesome for God's glory? And I think that's about our routines, about us spending time with God, about us spending time in his word, and setting our heart on where his heart is, and reminding ourselves of God's glory and what heaven will be. So I want to encourage you again to think and to talk to other people about, well, how do you read the Bible? How do you do quiet times? How do you set your heart on God's values in each day? Because one conversation I have with my older daughter, when things challenge her and she does the natural thing, which is just react to what's in front of her, and if somebody's angry with her, it's easy to do the same thing. I've told her to be the Hannah you want to be. You have to decide what kind of a person you want to be and then choose how you will react in those situations. And it's the same version. If we don't set our heart on God and his glory, that picture of heaven at the beginning of the day, if we don't say what we want to challenge, what we are unhappy with at the beginning of the day, and if we don't say, God, use me, little me, to do what you can to transform others, then we will just be reacting to what's in front of us at each stage of the day. So that's my challenges to you. So I'm going to go through the repetition things one more time, and then I'll hand back to the worship leaders. So, are you longing for God's glory?
Yes, I have a vision of God's glory.
Are you longing for God's glory, really?
Yes, I have a healthy sense of presence.
Are you longing for God's glory, and what are you going to do about it? Okay, I've been a little person trying to challenge you to how God will use you, but let's let God transform us.